But tonight we return to the Gospel of John in chapter 19. If there is anything about our lives that we want people to say is that we finished what we started. We even teach our children, make sure you finish what you start. Do a good job. Nobody wants their past to be littered with unfinished projects. But the fact is that we do have things in our lives we never got done or we never finished, and maybe some things we started that we will not end up finishing for one reason or another. Maybe it's lack of time, lack of skill, lack of funds, lack of commitment, or lack of enthusiasm. It could be you started something a long time ago and you just decided you didn't care that much to get that finished. But the fact is, now and then we have things in our lives that just go unfinished. And if you're like me, at the end of it all, I hope I'm remembered for the things I finished and not the things I left unfinished. Michelangelo, the great sculptor and painter, has actually left more works behind unfinished than he did finished. He's famous for what he finished. He's famous for the statues of Moses and David, famous for the Sistine Chapel. But did you know when he was painting the Sistine Chapel in Rome, he often grew tired of the work and even bored with it on occasion and would leave. And the Pope would have to call him back and ask him if he would please finish what he started. He did finish a lot of works, but he left more unfinished. Historians say he left more unfinished than he did finished. And there's an entire museum now devoted to the unfinished works of Michelangelo. Among them is a sculpture that's a bit of a puzzle to art historians. It's called the Apollo David because they don't know if it's a sculpture of Apollo or a sculpture of David. And they have no idea. Michelangelo started it around 1530 and abandoned it in 1534, never gave anybody any indication of whether it was supposed to be Apollo or it was supposed to be David. Not long ago, the Apollo David sculpture was on display in Washington, D.C., ironically, in the Capitol building where our legislators passed by, many of whom never finished their business either. Even the best of us leave behind unfinished work. That is, the best of us people. But God in Jesus Christ is different. God always finishes what he starts. And Jesus Christ finished what he started. He finished the work of God on the cross. His closing remarks on the cross are a cry of triumph. And in that, he expresses his triumph, his finished project, in one word that has echoed down through history. And we're going to look at that word tonight. John chapter 19 and verse 28. John says, "After this, when Jesus knew that everything was now accomplished and that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar full of sour wine was sitting there, so he fixed a sponge full of sour wine on hyssop. So they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on hyssop and held it up to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." John the Apostle has gone into great detail in chronicling the life of the Son of God, the Word made flesh. And many of the events of the life of Christ in the Gospel of John are written in elaborate detail with great specifics and portray very vivid pictures. The healing of the man born blind, the conversation with the Samaritan woman, all these things he goes to great length to detail for us these narratives. And yet here, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross is summarized in one verse, verse 30. "It is finished." Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. It almost would come across somewhat anticlimactic if we didn't realize that John is not nearly concerned about Jesus' death as he is why Jesus died on the cross. The death is not unimportant. It's certainly significant and important. Historically, the death of Jesus Christ leads to the resurrection. His bodily death leads to his bodily resurrection. Spiritually, it means that we can be redeemed, for the Bible says that he must die to pay for our redemption, for our forgiveness of sins. But John, and John knows the significance, but John is far more concerned not with the death of Christ, but why Christ died in the first place. His focus is on that fact and the mastery that Jesus had over his own fate. That mastery is focused and zeroed in on in verse 30. In a Greek word that translates the sentence, it is finished. The word is teletestai. It is a Greek word that it has great significance for the Gospels and for the people of Jesus' day. It is used three times in the verses that we read. It is used six times in the Gospel of John, but three of those times come in this short passage. It translates the word accomplished, the word fulfilled, and the word finished. It serves as the feature of this passage. Jesus himself used the word earlier in John chapter 17, what we called the high priestly prayer, where Jesus prays for us and prays for his disciples, past, present, and future. And he says in John 17, verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Completing the work translates the same word, to complete, to finish, to accomplish. Now, there's a sense of finality about it. There's a sense of factuality and intentionality that I have finished what I started. It underscores an accomplished fact. It means for us and reminds us again that Jesus always completes God's plan. Jesus always completes what God starts. It might be finished. It should be finished. It's not, I wish we had enough time to get this finished. But it's the fact and the proclamation and the declaration, it is absolutely finished. Dr. Albert Schweitzer, in his day, wrote that he believed Jesus was something of a failure, that Jesus, in a last-ditch effort to try to get the disciples to rally and rebel, let himself be arrested instead of fighting off the crowd. And he says that this declaration should be translated not, it is finished, but I am finished. Because Schweitzer said Jesus realized at that moment that everything he had done it was for nothing, and he was in despair and he was discouraged. But that's simply not true. Just the opposite is true. The cry is, it is finished. It's absolute, it's intentional, it's an accomplished fact. It is finished. And one writer I read this past week said, it was as if someone had stepped in wet cement and hardened it and left a footprint in history that would never go away. At this moment, Jesus Christ has nailed down the accomplishment of his life. That's it, he said. It's finished. Now, our question to ask and answer tonight is, what did he finish? What did he accomplish? What was he referring to? What can we glean from John's brief description of the death of Jesus Christ to help us understand the significance of this term that John uses to anchor the whole ministry of Christ? To say everything's been finished, everything's been wrapped up. What is it that he accomplished? First of all, it means that Jesus fulfills Scripture. He accomplished what God intended and did what no human being could do. You and I cannot actually fulfill Scripture. We cannot live out prophecy and fulfill Scripture that's been written through the ages. But Jesus Christ could do that. Among the more powerful meanings of the word, tetelestai, is that it is a deed that's been signed, it's a transaction that's been completed. And in a sense, the entire Old Testament is waiting to be signed. It's like a deed waiting to be signed, a transaction waiting to be finished. It proclaims and prophesies the coming of the Savior. It says that God will redeem, and the prophets preached it, and all along the way there was expectation in the Old Testament that this transaction would be completed. And when Jesus Christ cried out on the cross, it is finished, the word means that he had signed that transaction. He had finished what the 39 books of the Old Covenant had said would happen in the Messiah. But notice, when John tells us he fulfilled Scripture, John associates it with Jesus' statement that I am thirsty. So why would he do that? Now, why would he say there that Jesus said this in order for Scripture to be fulfilled? According to the Gospel of Mark, Jesus had previously refused any sedative of wine mixed with myrrh during his painful march to the cross. But now he cried out, "I am thirsty." His body craved something to drink, and he didn't mind that cry, and it's associated with the fulfillment of Scripture. John the Apostle means for the reader to point back and look back into the Psalm, Psalm 22 for the suffering servant, Psalm 69 that says the servant, the Messiah's throat is parched and that he is given vinegar for his thirst. Jesus is fulfilling Scripture when he says this. But he's also fulfilling the transaction of Scripture. He's fulfilling the cry of the suffering servant. He is fulfilling everything about the Messiah, and the Messiah would come, and he is doing it in this moment when he cries out that he is thirsty. There's a bit of a historical puzzle associated with that moment, in that the Scripture tells us that they helped Jesus by putting a sponge full of sour wine on hyssop and held it up to his mouth. The problem there is that hyssop is not a stiff reed. It's not a long stick. It's sort of a bushy little sponge thingy, and it would be hard to lift it up very high with anything heavy on it. The problem is satisfied if we take away our association, our notion that we get mostly from motion pictures and from paintings, that the cross was extremely tall, way up there somewhere. But the truth of the matter is crosses were fairly low to the ground. The person on the cross's feet would be eye level to men standing at the cross. So it was not nearly as high as we associate it. It would not have been as hard to lift that up to his mouth. Here Jesus fulfills the transaction that God signed long ago in the Old Testament, that the Messiah would be a suffering servant, that he would cry out in that moment, in those last moments before he died on the cross, and let the world know he had suffered for us, for our redemption, for the defeat of Satan, for the Scripture to be fulfilled. Christ says, "It is finished. The deed, the transaction has been signed." Second, Jesus also accomplishes God's plan. That's another thing he says he's finishing. He accomplishes God's plan. In Jesus' day and time, that word, tetelestai, was used by people in everyday activities. A servant would use it when reporting to his master, and he would say, "I have completed the work that's assigned to me. I have finished the task." Often a priest would use the word. If an animal was brought to the priest for sacrifice, when the priest checked the animal to be sure that it was faultless, that's the word the priest would use, meaning the animal is complete. The animal, not so much as finished, but is complete, without spot, without blemish. An artist would use the word in Jesus' day, or a writer of a manuscript. When they came to the conclusion of their picture or their manuscript, their story, they would say, "It is finished." In a real sense, the death of Jesus on the cross finishes the picture that God has been painting, the story that God has been writing. It completes all that God has intended to do all along. But there's even a deeper meaning, a more specific meaning that applies to this moment on the cross, for which the word was used by merchants in Jesus' day. They would cry out, "Tetelestai," meaning the debt is paid in full. The debt is paid in full. Jesus gave himself up on the cross, and he fully met the righteous demands of God's law. He paid our debt in full. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He did for us what the Old Testament over and over and over said must be done. He did it one time. It never has to be done again. It's finished. The debt is paid, and it's paid in full. And Jesus did that for us on the cross. One of my favorite authors when I was a kid was James Herriot. Anybody ever read James Herriot's stories? Yes, yes. We've talked about that glory, haven't we? James Herriot was a veterinarian in the UK, and his real name was James Alfred Wright, but he wrote under the pen name James Herriot, became immensely popular in the UK and then over here in America. He wrote great little stories, not only about his life as a veterinarian, but about his relationships. And one of the long-running stories through the books is his relationship with his wife, how he met her, how he ended up marrying her. And there's a short little story in the books about their wedding anniversaries coming up, their first wedding anniversary. And he's excited about this, but he has no money to do anything. Well, his boss keeps telling him, You need to take Helen out. You need to take her out. You need to do something special. Take her to a fancy restaurant. He says, I have no money. I can't do that. I'm the low man on the totem pole here in this practice. I can't do that. Oh, go ahead. And the boss pushes and he pushes, and James Herriot finally says, okay, well, it's a special day. I'll do it, and I'll surprise my wife with the news. So that night, on their way to the restaurant, he's telling his wife that they're going to the restaurant, that's going to be a big surprise, but he also has been called out. Just so happens he's on call that night, and he's been called out to a farmer's barn to tend to a horse. So wouldn't that be a great anniversary gift, ladies? On your way out there, you got to stop at the farm so your husband can tend to the horse. He stops in, and he takes care of the horse, and he gets back in the car, and he drives off, never realizing that while he was taking care of the horse, his wallet fell into the mud and was back at the barn. Now, he arrives, and they order their meal, and it's about time to pay up, and he figures he ought to check his money. He reaches into his pocket, and there is no wallet and no money. He is mortified and embarrassed, and the waiter comes over and says, sir, what's wrong? And he says, I am so sorry. I have lost my wallet. I don't know what to do. And the waiter laughs. And he says, don't worry about it, sir. No problem. Your dinner was already paid for before you got here. He didn't know it, but his boss, his employer, had already paid for his meal. When we try to do good works, when we try to satisfy God, when we try to tend to our own salvation, it's as if we reach into our pocket for our wallet, and you know what? It's not there. There is no way we can pay our own debt. But the good news of the gospel is Jesus Christ already paid the debt. The word "it is finished" means paid in full. It has been stamped for eternity, paid in full. We only have to accept what Jesus has already said he has done. Then last, he said, it is finished because Jesus provides our victory on the cross. You know, in earthly terms, the Lord's death was an execution. And everyone in Rome that day looked upon it as an execution. But to God and for us, it was an atoning sacrifice. It paid the penalty for our sin. It was intentional, and it was prepared for with purpose in mind. Jesus took our place, and the Bible says he died once for all in the place of everyone. In this statement, John declares that Jesus bows his head and literally, he says, delivers his spirit. Now, this is particularly powerful for John in his imagery because he's already told us that Jesus Christ has been delivered by Annas and Caiaphas to Pilate, by Pilate to the crowd to be crucified, by Judas to Annas and Caiaphas. He's been delivered. At the hands of humanity, he's been delivered. But now it comes clear that Jesus Christ is an obedient agent of Almighty God, his Father. He is the one that decides to deliver himself, and now he has delivered himself, his spirit, to his Father. He has then paid for our victory. That moment, Albert Schweitzer might think, is a moment of defeat, but the gospel is clearly presented as a moment of victory. Jesus Christ bows his head. John again underscores that little word, that particular vivid reference, because he wants us to know that Christ is so much in charge that he has been reverent on the cross. He has bowed his head. The sense of reverence is there, not for defeat, but for victory, and he honors that victory on the cross. John knows what you and I know, and John underscores and emphasizes what you and I would underscore and emphasize, that Jesus Christ died on the cross victoriously, not in defeat. He did it for us. He said it's paid in full, it's finished, it's complete. There's nothing that can come behind it. You know, the Apostle Paul became even angry at the Galatians who said, or those who would say to them, you've got to add something to the grace of God to be saved. No, Jesus Christ stamped it, paid in full. It is finished. It is finished. There's nothing else we can add to it. There's nothing else that you and I can do. And there's no way we can buy our way out of it. It's already paid in full. Christ has taken care of your debt on the cross. when I went to vote on election, in our election time here. I went on Saturday and went into the armory to vote and pulled out my wallet as I was walking in there to get my driver's license out and had to take a pause for a minute. I had to back up, take a step, start looking through my wallet. I couldn't find my driver's license. I stood there and took everything out of my wallet. No driver's license. This was a surprise to me. So I went out to my truck, and I'm out there in the parking lot at the armory. Y'all would have been so proud. No, you wouldn't. You would have disowned me in a skinny minute. I was out there rifling through my truck. I'm looking under the seats. I'm trying to find. I had no driver's license. There's no So I saddle up, and I go home, and I go in the house, and I'm thinking, where would I put my driver's license? And I look everywhere I can think of. No driver's license. It's Saturday. So I said, well, I'm not going to wait till Monday. I just went ahead and went online, went to the DMV in North Carolina, which, by the way, online makes just as much sense as it does in person. Okay? So I go online, and I'll give you the short version, order myself a new driver's license. And they're nice enough to tell me it'll take 7 to 10 business days for to get my driver's license. That's literal. Literal. 10 or 11 business days later, my driver's license comes in the mail. Well, I'm greatly relieved, and it's newly minted, it's fresh, it looks great, it's even got the new design, so no one could counterfeit it like they want to do that. Somebody wants to impersonate me. They've really got a problem. That's what they want to do. But I've got this brand new driver's license. This is great. Well, about a week after that, I was doing some personal maintenance on my computer, and I needed to transfer a domain name. I keep the name bobweathers.com. I don't know why. I just like it. So I hang on to it. So I needed to transfer it, so I go online to transfer it, it's not like an act of Congress, but it's worse. So all this information they require, all this identification, one of the things they require is that you scan in and send them a copy of your driver's license to prove you are who you say you are. So I pull out my brand new, freshly minted, beautiful driver's license, uncounterfeitable driver's license. I pull that thing out and I slide it into my scanner and it bumps into something. I think, well, that's odd. What would be in my scanner? Ah, oh yeah. So I open the scanner and I pull out driver's license number 1, which has been there since the last time I did this and got tied up, got distracted, maybe got a phone call, I'm not sure, and completely forgot that I left my driver's license in my scanner. Aren't you so proud of me? You're just so, it just makes you feel all warm and gooey, doesn't it? You ever thought about how hard we look for something we already have? We do. It's our old sinner self that says, God, you have said you have paid this in full, but I'm still going to work it out on my own. There's nothing we can do. We're not going to be better because we do it on our own. We're not going to be good enough for God because we do it on our own. God isn't going to suddenly say, you know, you don't need grace. You don't need the cross. You're really special. No. We need to stop looking for what we already have. We already have salvation in Jesus Christ. It's already available to the lost person. It's available in, when we repent and we trust Christ as our Savior and we accept what He has already said. One day on Calvary, He cried out the absolute truth, it is finished, paid in full, you are forgiven, just accept it because it's yours. We come to a time of response, and maybe the Lord Jesus Christ has put something on your heart tonight. Maybe you want to renew your relationship with Him. Maybe you just want to come and pray at the altar. Maybe there's a decision I can help you with tonight. But let the Lord Jesus stamp that firmly in your mind tonight, that whatever you're worried about, He's taken care of. It is finished, and your salvation in particular, paid in full. Paid in full. Let me pray for us. Our gracious God and Father, You are gracious and merciful and good to us. There is no explanation for Your love for us other than that that is Your nature. The Lord Jesus Christ surrendered Himself up for our salvation. And Father, how we praise You and thank You, God, that it is paid in full. Thank You, God, that I don't have to keep working for it. Thank You, God, that I don't have to keep trying. Thank You, God, that all I need to do is rest in grace tonight. And Father, maybe there's one or two others that need to be reminded of that tonight. Maybe you've spoken to our hearts, God. So in a moment of response, Father, I pray we would respond as you're asking us to, as you're calling us to. God, maybe we need to pray for the lost. Maybe we need to pray for the hurting. Maybe we need to pray for folks who have forgotten that it's paid in full and they don't have to keep trying to earn what you have already paid for. God, maybe we just need to pray tonight. Maybe we need to make decisions of rededication, God, to confidently follow Jesus Christ. And Father, thank you for the reminder that what Jesus starts, he finishes. Thank you for that reminder, God, as you began a good work in us and you will see it through to the day of redemption. God, we praise you and we thank you for that. So God, in this moment, I pray you'd work in our midst, Father, and may we respond as you're calling us to respond. In Jesus' name.